If going back to your seats, if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 56. If you have a red Bible, you'll find that on page 476. So today the Word of God will come to us from Psalm 56, page 476. And if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Hear the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off Tiberinth, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we are thankful for your word, and we confess that so often we are gripped by fear. And I pray that today, by the power of the Spirit, you might address our fears through your word and lift our eyes to Jesus. So bless us and aid us now as we hear the word of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Psalm 56 is one of two psalms that you'll find in the Psalter that were inspired by David's flight to the Philistines. Now, for David to run to the Philistines, we understand something of the pressure that he's under. Saul wants to kill David, and David fled to the Philistines for refuge. That's not the best decision-making a person can do. Now, what that does is it helps us to measure the distress that David is feeling when he pens this psalm. The pressure is on. Distress and fear rob us of the ability to think well. In fact, on his first flight to the Philistines, David stopped by the shrine at Nob, picked up the sword of Goliath, and then went to Gath, Goliath's hometown. That's not the weapon of choice if you're going to Goliath's hometown. In his second flight to Gath, later on, we learn something of his reasoning from 1 Samuel 27:1. In essence, that text tells us that David is trying to think of some place he can go where Saul will not possibly follow him. And so he goes to the Philistines, not thinking of what he might do after he gets there. This is where Psalm 56 comes in. It shows us the tension between faith and fear in the believer's life. And there's, I think, three sections to this psalm, verses 1 through 4, then verses 5 through 11, and last, a thanksgiving section in verses 12 and 13. What I want us to do is walk through the psalm, and then I'll make some applications for the sermon points this morning. In the opening stanza of the psalm, David pleads for mercy. He says in verse 1, because man tramples on me. And you'll notice that he uses man there kind of in the generic universal sense, as if it's mankind tramples on me. And this works throughout the psalm. For example, in the last part of verse 4, he'll say, what can flesh do to me? In the last part of verse 11, what can man do to me? And then in other places, he seems to take this generic view of mankind. The world is against David. Then he moves from talking about man being against him in verse 1 to saying, all day long an attacker oppresses me. So now we're at the singular. There's an attacker who is against David. He says this is an all day long affair. In fact, he'll repeat all day long. And you have it in verse 1, you have it in verse 2, you'll have it again in verse 5. And so he's saying then that the enemies are against me in verse 2. Now it's plural. There are many enemies against him, and they are against him constantly. And so the picture that we have in verses 1 and 2 of the psalmist is of an enemy breathlessly pursuing him to kill him. So fear, then, is a natural response in that situation. So he says in verse 3, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Now, we know that David was afraid because when he first took his flight to Gath, he was taken before King Achish, and the scripture says he was much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. 1 Samuel 21:12. Now, how did David handle his fear? Well, the text tells us in verse 3 again, when I am afraid, I put my trust in God. Derek Kidner said, faith is a deliberate act of defiance of one's emotional state. This is exactly where David is. He is in an act of defiance against his emotional state. The defiance of faith then leads to the refrain in verse 4, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be ashamed. What can flesh do to me? The foundation of David's faith, he reveals in verse 4, is the word of God. It's not wishful thinking. It's not something he mustered up. He chose rather to believe the word of God than to give one inch to fear. The rhetorical question at the end of the refrain, in fact, the refrain appears twice, and we have a similar rhetorical question at the end of it each time. In the last part of verse 4, what can flesh do to me? In the last part of verse 11, what can man do to me? Those are big, big questions. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? The answer is quite a lot. And that's what David experienced in his life. In fact, when he flew to Gath, he had to try to get away. And the second time, when he finally left Gath and went to Ziklag, the scripture tells us that when he and his men got there, all of the women and the children had been kidnapped by the Amalekites. And in fact, the town had been burned. And here's how that scene is described in 1 Samuel 30, verse 4. Then David and the people with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. What can flesh do to me? The answer is a lot. But then David sets the human capacity for evil over against God's word of promise. And so through faith in the word of God then, David took courage and set himself to believe what God said of him was true instead of what anybody else had to say about him. When David's view of God is as it should be, then he can view the enemy from the proper perspective and he can say, "What can man do to me?" or "What can flesh do to me?" Now in verse 5, it's as if the psalmist starts over in the psalm and goes back to the beginning and works through all of the details of his situation, only he has much more detail. It's much more intensified. That lets us know again the stress that the psalmist is under. For example, verses 5 and 6 are essentially a restatement of verses 1 and 2. All day long in verse 5, they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. Again, the enemy is in pursuit of David. He has that interesting phrase, "they injure my cause." That sounds to me something like out of the 17th century. They injure my cause. Well, the text helps us understand with a clarification of what that means. When he says in the second part of verse 5, "all their thoughts are against me for evil." And then he has four verbs in verse 6 that describe the outcome of his enemies pursuing him. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps. The idea is what's going on here is the enemy is fashioning, they're fabricating, they're twisting every aspect of David's life in order to support the narrative that they are putting forth about David. The psalm also it begins with a plea. It also has a second plea in verse 7. In verse 1, the plea is for God to be gracious to David. And in verse 7, the plea is that God in wrath would cast down peoples. He reasons the very reason of faith in verse 7, asking God in his wrath to cast down peoples. Again, that's a general reference toward peoples. The world is against David. He's praying for God to cast them down. In fact, for God to cast them down in his wrath. He's simply praying for God to be God, to act within the nature of who God is and put down evil people who are coming against David unrighteously. The most necessary thing in all the world is that evil people will be cast down. Evil people are cast down or the purpose of God fails. God's attention to detail is pointed out in the psalm as well. As the psalmist prays that God would cast evil people down, in verse 8 he says, "You have kept my tossings, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle, are they not in your book?" David is recounting the detail that God has taken of all that has happened to him using the two metaphors of a book and a bottle. God has, in effect, written down everything that's happened to David. God has taken David's tears and he's put them in a bottle, if you will. And then he says, "Then my enemies will turn back in the day that I call. This I know, that God is for me." So here David is asserting and taking confidence in God that God is for him. Now this surge of confident faith in verses 8 and 9 with God paying attention to the details of his life gives rise to the second use of the refrain. You'll notice that verses 10 and 11 in verse 4 are almost exactly the same. He says in verse 10 and 11, "In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" The difference in the two refrains is that David adds a line after the first line. He says, in God, whose word I praise. And then he adds this line, in the Lord, whose word I praise. Now, that's not in verse 4. David invokes the covenant name of God, Lord. Now, that's an unusual sight in book 2 of the Psalter, in Psalms 42 to 72. And so when David uses that name for God, then we have to set up and pay attention. He is calling on the fact that he is in covenant with God, and God is faithful to his covenant people. And then the psalm closes with a commitment to thanksgiving in verses 12 and 13. Now for a bit of application of the psalm. Psalm 56 denotes two contrasting polarities: faith over against fear, and God over against humanity. You'll notice that each occurrence of the word afraid is followed by the word trust. For example, in verse 3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In the middle part of verse 4, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. The first line of verse 11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. So each occurrence of fear is followed by trust, and it is the word of God that makes it possible for David to move from fear to trust. You'll notice how he emphasizes the word of God in the first part of verse 4, whose word I praise. And then in verse 10, two times, whose word I praise, whose word I praise. No doubt we know the experience of fear. And the antidote to fear in Psalm 56 is faith grounded in and guided by the Word of God. We fight fear with faith informed by the Bible. We know the story of Martin Luther when he appeared before the Diet of Worms. When he was asked to repudiate his books, this is what Luther said so famously. Since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And we cheer Luther. What a brave and amazing guy. I think it's easy to see how bold he was. In fact, before he got to the Diet, Luther bragged about what all he would say when he appeared at the imperial court. But he got there a day earlier before he made his bold confession. He first appeared to them 24 hours earlier. And in that appearance, his books were displayed on the table. And Luther is asked, "Are these your books?" And he said very timidly, "They're mine. And I've written more." "Will you now recant these books? Will you give me time to think it over?" They said, "You have 24 hours. That night, Luther, in the solitude of his room, penned a stirring prayer. I wish we had time to read it all, but we don't. But here's how it closed. Though the world should be thronged with devils, and this body, which is the work of your hands, should be cast forth, trodden underfoot, cut in pieces, consumed to ashes, my soul is yours. Yes, I have thine own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to you, and I will abide with you forever. Amen. Oh God, send help. Amen. Luther appeared the next day, and without quiver in his voice, he made his bold confession. What we see in Luther is faith grounded in the Word of God fighting fear. Now, I want to give you some applications for when the faithful are fearful. Number one, we must realize we have an enemy. Now, this point seems weird. Sure, we have an enemy. Maybe I could say, know your enemy. But I think as believers, we're prone to forget that we have an enemy. In fact, it seems to me that we may be more prone to think that God is against us rather than the enemy is attacking us. Our enemy's tricky. The scripture says he disguises himself as an angel of light. He prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He catches us in his snare to take us captive to do his will. Jesus said he is a liar and the father of lies. Paul cautions us, do not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I always find that statement to be interesting. We're not ignorant of his devices, but we continually fall for his lies. David went into great detail to describe his enemy in verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. I mean, he really rehearsed it. They're oppressing him. They're trampling him. They're crushing him. They dream up ways to attack him. It's the very thought of their life. The only thought they have is how they may do me harm. That's the way we're pursued. I think it's easy for us to sit in our lives and just think, well, we're okay. No one's after me. Oh, there's an enemy. And he's after your soul. When you look at the details of this psalm, if the enemy studied David, David studied his enemy. He knew him. And so how does Satan attack you? What are the thoughts that he brings to your mind? What lies does he whisper in your ear? What fears do you have in your life that he plays on? If you examine your life, do you find that he plays on the same vulnerabilities over and over and over again? Maybe the same thought patterns over and over again. He tells the same lies over and over again, the same temptations. Here we go again, over and over again, and he plagues our minds. We have to learn to recognize the enemy and resist him. The scripture says this, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. James 4:7, right? Again, the text says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. The struggle that you're having, the fight you're experiencing, is not unique. But it feels so unique to me because it's particularly mine in this moment. I must be exceptional. The devil is no respecter of persons. And he will attack you relentlessly. Two times in the text I read, we are told to resist. The point is, you can resist destructive thought patterns, and you can fight patterns of fear, and you can resist temptations, but you're going to have to fight the fight of faith. It's odd that when we get in a place like this, we go just where David went. In verse 5, in the last part of that verse, he says, all their thoughts are against me for evil. It's that kind of thinking. That's where we run when we're fearful. We'll even invent the thoughts other people are having of us. And we'll say things like, I know what they're thinking. They're thinking this about me. And then we start to believe it. You can resist thinking like that. You must resist thinking like that. David was not doing his best thinking when he fled to the Philistines. Think of it. I need refuge. Where will I go? To the Philistines? So often that's where we run when we're fearful, right? We run right to the Philistines. That Philistine that has plagued me my entire life, I'm fearful and I run to him for refuge. We become guided by fear playing on our emotions, and then we legitimize how we feel, and we want people to legitimize how we feel, even though the facts tell us something very, very different. We become our own worst enemy. Know your enemy, know how he attacks, and resist him in faith. Secondly, we must give ourselves to knowing God. We must give ourselves to knowing God. The psalm draws a deliberate contrast between God and the enemy. Ed Welch wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small, Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependency, and the Fear of Man. That's exactly where David is. When he fled to the Philistines, he was looking to others for what only God can supply. He elevated the Philistines to the place of God. He feared Saul. He feared King Achish. He should have feared God. He had a misplaced fear, and it exalted people above God, the power of man above the power of God. And so he reminds himself in this psalm of who God is. He tells us in verse 1 that God is gracious. That is an attribute that the Philistines lacked. They were not gracious people. Our enemy's not gracious. He reminded himself also that God is just. In verse 7 again, he said, for their crime will they escape. In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. The wrath of God is coming on mankind. David is grabbing hold of that, and he's taking all of the injustices that he is experiencing, and he's laying them over on God and entrusting them to the God who judges righteously. You can take every injustice that you've experienced and put it in the hands of God, because God cares for you. Notice what David said in the text. It's such a powerful word in the last part of verse 9. This I know, God is for me. When the psalmist thinks rightly about God, his enemies are put in proper perspective. You can see that in the two questions at the end of the refrains. What can flesh do to me? Verse 4. What can man do to me? In verse 11. To see God rightly enabled him to see the enemy rightly. So how in the world are we going to know God in order to view God rightly? I think the psalm gives us the key because the Word of God is central to the psalm. Again, notice what he says the first part of verse 4. In God, whose Word I praise. And then he's going to say it two more times in verse 10. In God, whose Word I praise, in the Lord, whose Word I praise. Can you say that? I praise the Word? David did. He didn't say it just once. He said it three times. The Bible is the revelation of God to man. Without the Bible, you cannot know God rightly, and you cannot know God redemptively. Here we have David praising the Word of God, because to praise the Word of God is to praise the God of the Word. In fact, all of our knowledge of God, every bit of it, must be measured by the self-revelation of God to mankind in His Word. I'm afraid, as the people of God, though, too often we just kind of think it up. God must be this, or God must act like this, or God must think this, or God must think that. And we're not learning from the Word of God who God is. When it's the Word of God that creates and informs faith, it tells us who God is, it tells us who we are, it tells us who the enemy is. Faith informed by the Word of God fights fear. Derek Kidner's right. Faith is resistance. It is defiance. It is taking hold of what God says is true about you, about Him, about your enemy, and it is refusing defiantly to be intimidated by fear. What you fear controls you. Listen to David's words. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In verse 3. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Two times. What you fear controls you. It takes the place of God. It makes people bigger than God. The Word exalts God and makes Him bigger than people. There are many voices in the world. They're all around you. They're speaking to you. Every day they're speaking to you. Some of the voices that are closest to you can be the messengers of Satan. Simon Peter was a messenger of Satan to Jesus. The voice of Simon. The voices around you are voices of your family. You have your spouse. Your spouse is talking to you. Your parents are talking to you. Your children are talking to you. Your in-laws are talking to you. Then you have the voices of your friends, your co-workers. There's the media that you take in. There's the culture all around you. There's the voice of temptation playing in your mind. There are patterns of thinking that are instilled in your life. These are voices. They're all speaking to you at once, and there's just a cacophony of noise. It's this and it's that. It's something else. It's this person and that person. And it's my kids and it's my spouse and it's my boss and it's this and that. And we just can't think. And all the while you have a sense that you yourself are not being cared for. People are big and God is small. Fear sets in because you're not measuring up to the demands being put on you. The Word of God is clarifying at this point. It tells you what God wants you to do. So in the middle of all the voices, the Word of God says, "Hey, Tom, what does God want you to do? What's God saying to you?" And if you're like me, I'm in that gaggle of voices and I'm thinking, I don't know. I hear so many voices. I don't know which voice is the voice of God. Which voice is my voice? Which voice is the voice of my friends? I hear all of these voices. And the Word of God cries out to you, what does the Bible say? Measure the voices you hear in your mind and in your heart and in your life by the Word of God. And when you do, you'll be fortified by the Word. Your faith will be fortified by the Word to fight fear. We must give ourselves to knowing God. And then third, we must learn the lesson of gratitude. Learn the lesson of gratitude. Verses 12 and 13 of this psalm are an expression of gratitude. The psalmist tells us in verse 12 that he's going to render thank offerings. That is, he's going to take this victory that God has given him in his life and he's going to publicly proclaim it. In fact, verse 13, in his prayer in verse 13. Listen to the words of it. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. This has not even occurred yet in the psalmist's life, but he's praying as though it's already occurred. That's not just wishful thinking. It's right thinking about God. It is inconceivable that God will not deliver His people. There is no world in which God does not deliver His people. Think about David's situation. He fled to the Philistines. Not his best thinking. He made foolish decisions. And you may can recount the foolish decisions that you've made that have ended up to the place where you are. And the question could come to mind, will God deliver me? I made bad decisions. I'm here. I'm getting what I deserve. The answer is absolutely. He'll deliver you, and He delights to do so. This is who God is. What you don't see in the text is God saying, David, you ran to the Philistines, man. It's not there. But so often in our lives, ingratitude is a huge problem. And it gives rise to the tyranny of fear. In fact, if we're unthankful, it tells us something about ourselves. And unthankfulness disguises itself. I think so often we can go around unthankful and we just don't recognize it, right? But when I'm unthankful, I'm acting in pride. I'm thinking too highly of my own self. I'm thinking I didn't get what I deserve. I deserve better than this. I'm thinking, God's holding out on me. I'm thinking, I know how to run my life better than God does. Our whole existence becomes reduced to the present moment, and we lose perspective, and the tyranny of fear ensues. So when I'm not thinking rightly about God and rightly interpreting His work in my life, God becomes small and the circumstances of my life become all-consuming. The Bible is so different. In the middle of distress and circumstances, David prays as though deliverance has already come. And he's going to offer thank offerings to God. So while you're struggling, while you're being overwhelmed with the issues of life, the Bible holds out to you promises like these. Listen to this text. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul write from prison in Philippians 1, 19 and 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Think about that. Think of Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Think of Psalm 84:11. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Think of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. We keep setting our hope on this life, and the Bible directs us to the next life. So even as we close this service, we come to the table to testify that our hope is fixed on the world to come. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And until I drink it with you in the kingdom of God. He reminds us that there's a future coming for the people of God. And so we're called in the suffering and the stress and the pain of the present time to know the God of the Bible, to resist the enemy, and to ground our faith in the Word of God. So this morning, we're going to come to the table and we're going to give thanks to the God who delivers His people. Now, if you're a believer and a member in good standing of an evangelical church, we invite you to come to the table with us this morning. And when you come, you're giving testimony that your faith is in Christ alone. You're trusting in Him alone for your salvation. Now, if you're not a believer, and if you're not a member in good standing with an evangelical church, then we ask you to abstain. And as we come by the trays this morning, you can come by and just walk by, or you can remain in your seat as people come. But we ask you to abstain because you don't want to give testimony to something that's not true of you. So if you don't know Christ, I want to call on you this morning to place your faith in Christ. Jesus is the Son of God who came into this world, lived a perfect life, died for our sins, was raised again the third day, that everyone who believes in Him and turns from their sin will have the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And even now, He is in heaven making intercession for the people of God. And so if it's not true of you that your faith is in Christ, I call on you this morning to place your faith in Christ. And if you place your faith in Him, tell your neighbor. And then I want to encourage you to follow Him in baptism. Baptism gives testimony that your faith is in Christ alone, and brings you into a local body of believers in good standing. So this morning, the band's going to come, and then we're going to come to the table. We'll come as we do every Sunday, starting in the front, working our way back, the outside of the rows, circling around to the inside. And then we have the overflow. It's a bit more complicated, the very back overflow by the windows before you get to the little hallway. There'll be a pastor over there waiting for you, and you'll leave from the very back and work your way forward in your rows. From the second set of posts all the way forward, you'll start at the back and work your way around clockwise, and there'll be a pastor there with trays for you, and then you can go back into your seats. And so would you bow with me this morning? Perhaps your life has been gripped by fear. And how I want to encourage you to bring that to the Lord who loves you and who is for you. And so take a moment. Maybe your life is gripped by sin that you've fallen into. I want to call on you to bring that before the Lord this morning. And then we're going to come to the table together. And so if you'll bow your head, the band's going to come. And in a moment, I'll pray. And then we'll come to the table.